Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, got your Bibles? Turn to Romans 11. Romans 11. So a couple of years ago, I was at our ranch in Texas, and I really don't remember what the occasion was, because there's not a whole lot of occasions where me and my brother and my two sisters, because we all live vastly different places, that we wind up in the same place. But we were sitting around the bar in the kitchen in the ranch house, and it was really cool because it was just me and my three siblings. And so we started telling stories. Now, you have to understand that, like, my little sisters, my dad got remarried, and my little sisters, there's 22 years between me and my oldest sister, right? So it's kind of like, you know, my brother is like, my little sisters were raised with my kids, right? So there's lots of stories that I don't know about from their childhood, and there's a lot of stories they don't know about from mine, right? So we were sitting there talking, and you know how stories get. Well, it got brought up, what's the most you ever got in trouble from Dad? And so Kaylee went first, and the funny part about it, right when she's saying it, it's like we are reliving it through her, and we're just cringing because we know how our dad's going to act, right? And she was telling us what she did. Me and Jason and Allison were like, oh, that ain't going to be good. That ain't going to be good. And so anyway, we laughed about it. And then Allison went. And Allison's like perfect, right? She's not perfect, but like she was getting paid to babysit at 18 months old, right? I mean, she's just that responsible, right? And so Allison, you know, hers was, well, I colored on the wrong coloring book page. You know, that's Allison's big reveal, right? It wasn't, but still. And then Jason went. Jason had a couple of doozies. Well, when my turn came, is anybody else's family competitive? Like, we have a competitive family, right? And so at this point, little sister Kaylee is sitting back like, I got all of y'all beat. I'm the blackest sheep of the siblings, right? So when my turn came, it kind of seemed like Kaylee was leading the pack, and I started off the story, and they didn't know where I was going with it. And if I'm pretty good at telling a story and then having a Paul Harvey rest of the moment. And so when I set it up, they were just like, what? Now, my brother knew what it was because he was kind of there for it. And anyway, when I came down to it, and I'm not going to tell you what it was, but when it came down to it and I said what it was, one of the funniest things happened. Kaylee was sitting at the end of the bar, two on this side, one on this side, and she's just like this listening. And then when I told her what happened, she literally did this. Oh, dear Lord, protect us all. That was her exact response. Oh, dear Lord, protect us all. She goes, you have us beat by a million miles. And I was like, yeah, but you know what the moral of the story is? It's better to learn from other people's mistakes than your own. Right? Learning from your own mistakes is good. Learning from other people's mistakes is better. What do I mean by that? Well, to understand Romans chapter 11, that's what you have to understand. Learning from your own mistakes is good, but if you can learn from somebody else's mistakes, that's even better. Right? So Romans chapter 11, in order to really kind of grasp the idea of it, I want to start off with two key verses, because Romans 11 is a little bit difficult, okay? It really is. It's a little bit difficult, but I think that if you can keep two verses in mind while we talk about this, it will make more sense. The first verse is found in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Okay? This is what Paul... I just bit my tongue. Do you hate it when it crunches? Did y'all hear it crunch? Now I'm nauseous. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, Paul talking, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? And then he answers his own question. Of course not. Of course not. Okay? So we're going to be talking about how bad Israel screwed up. Oh, dear Lord, protect us all. Right? They screwed up bad. But has God rejected his own people? And Paul answers that question. Of course not. Be very careful. And I'm not saying that they're not brothers and sisters. They're just brothers and sisters that like coconut and we don't. Okay? But there are some denominations out there that think because of Israel's rejection of Jesus that God has disowned them and now we are the new Israel. We are not, okay? We are the adopted kids with all full rights, responsibilities, everything like that. But don't, when somebody says, well, God doesn't love Israel anymore, you can take them to Romans 11, 1. Has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. Keep that in mind. That's the first verse. Second verse to keep in mind is found in verse 22. Okay? Verse 22. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you can trust, continue to trust in his kindness. Okay? So it's saying that God is both kind, but he's also severe. Okay? Like my dad growing up. My dad was kind. But when he said do something, he wasn't playing. Does anybody else have a mom or a dad like that? Right? Like they're cool people, but he ain't playing when he tells me what to do. I remember one time he told me to mow the grass. He said, it was Friday. He said, go mow the grass before Monday morning. Yes, sir. And I was a good kid. You know, I just forgot. Until 1:30 a.m. Monday morning when a flashlight hit me in the chest and my dad said, I told you to go mow that yard. You can get your butt out there and go mow that yard. So at 1:30 in the morning with those old plastic flashlights, you know what I'm talking about? Not a self-propelled mower, not a riding mower, just one that you had to push, right? And I mowed the grass. My dad was kind, but he wasn't playing, and that's what Paul is saying about God. God is both kind and severe. Who is he severe towards? Those who disobey. Now, you have to understand, in this context, it is talking about Israel's disobedience in the rejection of Jesus. Not that they made a mistake and forgot to mow the grass, okay? God is not severe when we forget to mow the grass. He is severe when you denounce his son or you reject his son. Then he is severe. So you've got two choices of how God is going to treat you. He'll either treat you kind or he's going to treat you severe. And the choice is yours. And all God asks for his kindness is to trust that he is kind. To trust that Jesus came to save us and give us a better life than we can have on our own. But if you reject Jesus, God can be severe. And what is the severity for denouncing Jesus and not accepting him? Hell. That's pretty severe, right? Because God ain't playing. So once we got that out of the way, okay? So God has not rejected his own people, and God is both kind and severe. He's kind to those that accept his kindness. He will ultimately be severe to anybody that shuns his gift, okay? And really, I don't even think it's that. I think it's like, here, you're going to fall off that cliff. Grab my hand, grab my hand, grab my hand, grab my hand. And then they fall. God didn't have anything to do with that. He'd been trying to save them their entire lives, right? So, with that being said, a couple of other things to remember. Number one, when we talk about Israel... Okay, when we talk about Israel, We are talking about the corporate nation of Israel, okay? The corporate nation of Israel, not individual Jewish people, okay? Because it's going to be really easy to take something that Paul says in this and try to apply it to a specific person. This is talking about the corporate nation of Israel, not necessarily individuals. The second thing is that regardless of what it might say, you have to understand this, that any person on earth willing to put their faith in God through Jesus Christ has salvation at that moment, regardless of their nationality or former religion. God offers the free gift to any and all, and it is His desire that you take it. Isn't that funny when people say, well, I don't follow God, tell me what to do. What does God want? He wants you to accept the free gift of grace that He's offered you. Man, this Christianity stuff is tough, isn't it? You mean all I got to do is just accept the free gift of grace? Yes. Now, that is a life-changing acceptance, right? Here we go. Learning from your own mistakes is good, but learning from others' mistakes is better. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 tells of Israel's disobedient nature. Listen, what do you know about Israel in the Old Testament? Well, they got along pretty good, and then they'd screw up, and something bad had happened, and then God would forgive them, and they'd get going along pretty good, and then they'd screw up, and something else had happened, right? The nation of Israel, yeah, man, God's got some knot-headed kids. He got some knot-headed adopted kids as well, so it's not just them. But Romans 1 through 10 tells of Israel's disobedient nature, and God is going to discipline His children the way He wants to discipline them, and He didn't ask your opinion about it. Well, wait, did God call anybody? I don't want to say something that's untrue. Did God call any of y'all and ask for your opinion on how He deals with Israel? Okay, good. I didn't think so, but I wanted to be sure, right? God has always and will always have His own nation of people that He cherishes, right? But Israel's constant rejection of Jesus, both when Jesus was alive and then even in the 2,000 years since, Israel's rejection is the disobedience that Paul is talking about. It's not, let's see, how do I say this? Well, we have only to look at Israel's mistake of disobedience, well, whatever you want to call that, their disobedience, and the cost of it will hopefully, okay. If it seems like I'm distracted, guys, I lost two of my greatest pets, two of them in 2 weeks. And I lost Kara yesterday, and I lost Willie 2 weeks ago. And it is still really fresh on my heart. So if it seems like I'm a little distracted, please just understand that my heart is broken right now. And I'm doing the best that I can. And so I appreciate the grace and everything that's associated with that. We have only to look at Israel's mistake of disobedience and the cost of that disobedience to learn a lesson before we have to learn it the hard way. Let's look at what they did, everything they had to go through, and let's learn from that instead of going through it. Okay? I had a dear friend ask me a question last week, and it was a great question. I wish more people would ask questions like this. The reason I love her is because she asks the questions that everybody else is afraid to ask, and she'll just come right out and ask it, right? But she asks, if Israel is God's chosen people, if they haven't accepted Jesus, do they go to hell? And I said, yes. Just because they're God's people doesn't mean they get to play by different set of rules, okay? And here was, I answered it rather lengthily, but let me summarize my answer for you. If the same gift is available to everybody, then the same consequences are available to everyone. There's no side doors or anything like that. It's not just the Jewish people. Anybody on this earth that can make this type of decision, if they don't accept Jesus, then they're not going to heaven. I'm sorry. That is why we are so important, because we go about trying to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ so that they don't have to experience that, but instead experience abundant life for all time. without any pain, without any suffering, right? So how was Israel disobedient and what happened to them as a result? Well, their disobedience is from the fact that they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah nor the Son of God. That was their disobedience. In Romans chapter 11, verse 7, it says this. And this is what Paul says in the New Living Translation. So this is the situation, right? Paul is trying to summarize what he's saying. He says, so this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. Okay? Now, this hardening of their hearts is the consequence of rejecting Jesus. Okay? I'll use a simpler idea, a metaphor for it. You know what the problem with missing church is? Is that you stop missing church, right? Like, you remember when, and most of you, I think, are really good at this, but when you go to church and you make it, you keep going and keep going, if you miss a Sunday, it's like, oh man, I missed church this week, you know? But if you continually, if you don't go to church very often, you don't think that, right? You don't miss it anymore. A hardened heart, when you constantly reject Jesus, I don't want you, I don't want you, I don't want you, you are the one that is getting further away from Him, not Him from you, right? And the result of not having God's love in our heart means that it starts to get hard, right? So this is a situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. And this is how God is disciplining His own children as a result of that, okay? Here we go. Verse 8. As the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day He has shut their eyes so they do not see and close their ears so they do not hear. As a corporate nation, that does not keep an individual Jew from accepting Christ, okay? It's the corporate nation, right? Was America, as a corporate country, was it founded on biblical principles? Absolutely it was. As a matter of fact, Thomas Jefferson said that it would only work for a Christian nation, that it would fall apart in any other nation, and we wonder why our nation is falling apart, right? That was verse 8. Likewise, this is verse 9 and 10, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see and let their backs be bent forever. That's what David said about Israel if they turn their back on God. And they did, because Jesus was God in human form, right? They turned their back on Him. So that was his discipline. He said, look, if you don't want to be with me, then get off the ranch and go make your living in the city. See how that goes for you, right? So they kind of just depended on their own efforts. This was his discipline, but his solution, listen, we've talked this whole time for 20 minutes about how the nation of Israel really messed up. They rejected Jesus, and now their hearts are hard to the corporate. Is hard towards Jesus. They don't accept Him. They think He was a prophet, nothing more. They do not believe He was the Messiah, blah, 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 right? So, but the solution to Israel's problem involves you, and here's how. Remember the parable of the great banquet that Jesus talked about? He says, there was a man who wanted to throw a great banquet, so he sent his servants out to invite everybody in town. And one of the people said, well, I just bought a new pair of ox and I need to go try them out. One guy said, well, I was doing, you know, they just all made excuses and nobody wanted to come to this man's banquet. And so ultimately what the man did is he said, you know what? If none of them want to come, go out and find the poor, find the beggars, find the crippled, find the sick, and bring them so that they may enjoy my banquet, right? That was a picture of Israel and the church, okay? God threw a banquet, sent his son down to have a big party, and nobody would come and see his son. So the son said, well, if y'all ain't going to come to me, I'll go find somebody that will. And so he went and found us, the liars, the sinners, the beggars, the cheats, and he saved us and adopted us into his family. And in verse 11 of Romans 11, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. How many times does Paul have to say this? Yes, Israel is being disciplined. There's no doubt about it. But you only discipline the things you love. They are not being punished. They are being disciplined because they're still his kids. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient. So God made salvation available to the Gentiles, but he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Basically, the kids didn't want to live on daddy's ranch anymore, so they left and he invited anybody to come live on his ranch in hopes that his original kids would get jealous and want to come back. Well, it hadn't happened yet, but it will. We'll get to that in just a second. Remember, learning from your own mistakes is good. Learning from other people's mistakes is better. But Romans chapter 11, get this. Romans chapter 11 has a prophetic nature to it. What do I mean by prophetic? It talks about what will happen in the end times. And most people will just gloss right through this, but it's very, very important because I said that God's solution includes you. Part of that solution to include you means giving you what was originally meant for his own kids. But when his own kids rejected him, he adopted all of us and gave their reward to us, okay? But in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, here's the prophetic nature of Romans 11. I want you to understand the mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last. He's predicting the future right now. The Holy Spirit through Paul is predicting the future. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last until, and here it is, this is amazing, until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. That means you and me. That means that God knows how many people are going to accept him and worship him or worship his son. And when that number reaches the top, you know, like the thermometers for fundraising, you know, when that thermometer gets full, then God's going to start dealing with Israel and he's going to open up their eyes. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And full number means that it's going to actually be a number. It's not open-ended. God knows when that time comes. And basically, what that means is God's like, all right, everybody that was going to come to the parties, already here. Close the doors. Let's get this party started. Right? That's the banquet. I believe, and so do many people that are a lot smarter than I am, also agree that when the fullness of the Gentiles comes, that's when the rapture happens. And when the rapture happens, I don't know if it's that day. It could be a period of time. A lot of people have different sayings about it. But after the rapture, the church starts the tribulation, right? The tribulation starts where the Bible describes that seven-year period that if God did not step in and stop it, that there would not be one person left alive on the earth. That's how bad the tribulation will be. What is the purpose of the tribulation? The redemption of Israel. The redemption of Israel. Because at the end of that seven-year tribulation, after the Antichrist has set him up in their new temple and they're worshiping him and everything like that, there's going to be some that do not follow the Antichrist. And before all of those new followers of Jesus comes back, before they die, Jesus is going to come back and save them from the Antichrist. That's the battle of Armageddon. Okay? So when the fullness of the Gentiles, that's you, that's me, that's us, when that number reaches a fullness, I believe that we will be raptured to heaven, and that's when our party begins, because it's during that time that we have the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we are married to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The Israel is God's children. Now, we all share in that benefit, but once we have the wedding feast and we get our rewards, at the end of that, the Bible says that Jesus comes riding back on a white horse and all of the saints come riding with him. That's you. That's me. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather be in hell or come back following Jesus on a white pony? I don't know why this decision is so complicated for some people, right? All right, I made it through all of that. So another part, the reason of the tribulation is that at the end, when Jesus wipes out all the Antichrist armies and all of that stuff, he is going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. And you know what the whole world will do on that day? Every knee shall bow to Jesus Christ. Has that ever happened in this world, that every single person alive bowed their knee to Jesus Christ? Of course not. That hasn't happened. But the Bible says that one day it will, and it will happen after you are saved and I am saved. And as a group of us called Save the Cowboy, and even a larger group called the church, we go out and we spread this message of Jesus Christ so that we can add to that thermometer, because Jesus ain't coming back till we get the right number of people in there, and we all have a part to play in that. Jesus at the end of the tribulation will come and rescue his people and become king of the world, where every knee shall bow. And it's at that time that Jesus will rescue the nation of Israel from all foreign occupation. He will set himself up as ruler of the world. And Jesus will do then what the Jews expected him to do 2,000 years ago. Because that's why they rejected Jesus. Because the Messiah was supposed to rid Israel of all of its enemies. And Israel was supposed to be the preeminent nation on earth, where everybody bowed down to the one true God of Israel. And that didn't happen 2,000 years ago. Something better happened. Jesus died on the cross to save us all from our sins, so that we could spend eternity with him in heaven. And that wasn't enough for them at that point. And I'm talking about corporate, not individuals. Not individuals. And so all of Israel will be saved. This is verse 26 and 27, and we'll be done. And so all Israel will be saved, as the scriptures say. The one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. Well, of course Jesus is going to rescue them at the end of the tribulation. He comes from Jerusalem. The one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. Yes. He will turn Israel away from ungodliness, and this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Right? The one who rescues them at the end of the tribulation, the one that will go and rescue Israel at the end of the seven toughest years that mankind will ever face, that same Jesus that's going to rescue them at the end of the tribulation wants to rescue you today, and he's waiting. Everything you ever thought you didn't even know to ask for is available here and after. But remember, God is both kind and severe. He is kind right now in his offer of eternity without pain and suffering for loving and following his Son and putting your faith in him to save you from an eternity without him. That's how kind he is. But he is also severe, and hell ain't playing. Hell ain't playing. And now that that is all said and done, I'll end with the same words Paul used at the end of chapter 11. And listen, guys, if you can wrap your minds around this verse, the rest of them will make sense. It's in verse 36, the very last verse of chapter 11. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. And Paul says it, not me. Amen. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. all glory to him forever. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we get ready for these baptisms, as that group gets up and makes their way up front, God, I just want to say thank you for the lives that you're changing today, especially the ones that are getting baptized. But God, I know that you're speaking to the hearts of others, maybe listening online, maybe listening on the radio, maybe sitting 15 feet from me. But God, you are calling each one of us. God, I just pray that they answer. They answer with their hearts, that they answer with their lives, that they answer with their decisions, that they answer with their motivations, that all of those things will be by your power, God, and for your glory and your glory alone. God, thank you for choosing us, and help us to be effective in spreading this truth to others, because God, we don't want anybody to end up in hell. We want to do everything we can to show them the saving grace of Jesus Christ. God, be with those that are sick and hurting. And I want to thank you for my two pups that brought so much joy to my life. I always said I'd give them away to a better home if somebody could give them a better place than I could. And God, they're in good hands with you right now. And God, I just pray for those others that have lost loved ones and loved things and everything else. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with joy as we witness the miracle where a new life is reborn right before our very eyes. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.